We'll be looking at several passages of Scripture this evening. This is what we call a topical message. There's not one particular text. I'm going to begin with one. We'll be looking, this is a kind of a sword drill. We'll be looking at various texts of God's Word this evening. But let's once again ask Him to bless our effort to hear and understand and respond in a godly way to His Word. And so, Father, that is exactly what we ask, that Your Spirit, the one the Lord Jesus promised to come and take the things that belong to Him and reveal them to His disciples, that He would exercise that ministry this evening, that the Spirit who inspired holy men of old to write Your Word would now illumine us to understand it. Be with the one who speaks and those who hear. May we be built up and edified in our most holy faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think about heaven? Do you spend much time thinking about what it must be like, what it might be like? That's what I want to do tonight. There's no particular place in Scripture where we have an exhaustive description. This is what the heavenly life will be like. But we have glimpses. We're going to take a glimpse of what heaven is like. And why do I think this is profitable? Well, it's even as I prayed earlier this evening. If we are filled with a sense of what God has prepared for us, if we're thrilled at the prospect of what lies ahead to those that love God and are called according to His purpose, I believe that's the very thing that's going to make us not overly otherworldly and kind of detached in a bad way from our life here. But it's going to fill us with power, with grace, with patience to endure and to fight and to live in a godly way, knowing what lies ahead for us. I want to begin with 2 Corinthians 12, where the Apostle Paul, speaking about himself, talks about a trip to heaven. He says this, he writes these words, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." He was given visions and insights that are not normally given to mankind. He says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." So Paul was taken up into the realms of glory by God, and he saw things that he either could not explain or that God told him, as he told the as he said in Revelation, "Seal those things up to the last day. They're not to be revealed now." But we can turn to passages of Scripture again and get a glimpse of what Paul saw and of what awaits the faithful Christian, the believer in Jesus Christ. And I have 10 such things here that I want to share with you tonight. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on each one, But if we take them all together, I think some picture, some idea of what the heavenly like is like will begin to emerge for us. The first one is in Matthew chapter 22. And the Lord Jesus says just about the same words in Mark chapter 12. What are we like in heaven? Well, as the Lord is speaking to the Sadducees, the people who say there is no resurrection, and he's answering that question of theirs about the brothers that were all married to one woman, the Lord Jesus says this: in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. Now notice, he doesn't say, as we've seen depicted in various fictional works, such as that beloved Christmas time movie, It's a Wonderful Life, he doesn't say we turn into angels. He doesn't say the redeemed human soul becomes an angel, but he says in some ways we are like the angels. There is no more marriage as we know it here on earth in heaven. In that sense, we are like the angels. But what I like to say is not that there's no more marriage in heaven, but that there's one marriage. The marriage of the Lamb and his church. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a partaker in that. But one thing we see in this passage, almost inadvertently, almost as something that the Lord Jesus mentions as incidental, is that in this regard, we will be like the angels in heaven, not turning into angels, but like them, like those mighty spirits sent forth to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Powerful, strong, spiritual beings. But we'll be like someone else. And this is even more precious and important. Right now, we are already being conformed to his image. Look what we find in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Christians often get into discussions about election and predestination. What are we predestined to? Well, this verse tells us, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now keep that in mind and consider what we read in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now, that's now, as we're being conformed to the image of his Son, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Heaven is a place where you, beloved believer in Jesus Christ, will be made perfectly like him. Isn't that glorious? We could stop there and say, that's heaven enough. We're going to be conformed perfectly to the image of Jesus Christ. But that's only my second point. Let's go back, way back, to the book of Job, one of the earliest books of the Bible to be written. Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. That ancient sufferer who was able by faith to look ahead to heaven said this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Beloved, the Bible says that in that heavenly state, we will see God. We will see God. Job knew it of old. And we know it as well, that we shall see him. What does that vision of God and that conformity to the image of Jesus Christ mean for our life in terms of its quality, its essence, its substance? Well, it means that we will be made sinless. Tonight, once again, we were forced to confess that even since this morning, we sinned against God. But in that heavenly life to come, oh glory, we shall be made sinless, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Never to sin again. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. The writer is telling the Christians what they have come to in Christ, to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And in verse 23, he says, "What you've come to is the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." See, they were already justified in this life. They were declared righteous. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead for your justification, you are already declared righteous in the sight of God. But what happens later? The spirits of these justified ones, these just men, are now made perfect. Sin taken away forever. In heaven, heaven is a place where we are no longer capable of committing sin. What a glorious, glorious truth this is. Jesus Christ was made like us in all respects except without sin. And our destiny is to be made like him, including being without sin. My fifth point is one that I think has sometimes troubled Christians. You'll hear them say, "Well, will I know my loved ones? Will I be able to see the people that I knew and loved on earth?" You know, they'll think about that. The verses we already looked at about no more marriage, and so, well, maybe this means I'm just not even going to know my husband and wife anymore. You know, what about that? Well, I believe the scripture says that we shall ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Talking about when the Lord returns and when he descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. He puts it in the first person plural. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. How did Jesus portray the heavenly life in the account of the rich man and Lazarus? He pictured Lazarus as in fellowship with Abraham, speaking with Abraham in Abraham's bosom. What happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah appeared with the Lord Jesus, speaking with the disciples, and somehow they knew them. They had never met Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah had left the earthly scene centuries before the disciples were even born, and yet they knew them. Fear not, beloved. Heaven is a place where we will, the entire family of God, I believe, will know one another. We'll be with the redeemed of all ages. We shall always be with the Lord. But it goes on and it gets even better. We're not only like Jesus, we're not only going to see God, we're not only going to be sinless and with one another in glorious fellowship, but we're going to be heirs, heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Back to Romans 8. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together with him. Heirs with Jesus Christ. What is Jesus Christ to inherit? What is he to inherit? Do you know? Well, look with me at Revelation 21, verse 7. We already read it this evening. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. What the devil attempted to tempt the Lord Jesus with is what Jesus was going to eventually inherit anyway. All power and glory, all authority and dominion. And wonder of wonders, the scripture says that as members of him, as joint heirs with him, we too will inherit all things. What does the apostle say to the Corinthians? All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or life or death, or the world to come, whatever. All things are yours in Christ. Joint heirs with Christ, moreover, reigning with Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. This is the Lord Jesus giving wonderful promises to those seven churches, some of whom are enduring fierce trial and temptation on earth. But this is what he promises. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. 1 Corinthians 3, 20 and 21. Then again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. And then over in chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, listen to this as you think about what heaven is going to be like, what that world to come is going to be like. The apostle writes, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" There's a reigning, there's a sharing with Christ in his exaltation, which is part of the heavenly life that we can't fully wrap our minds and hearts around now. But we're getting a glimpse in all of these passages of something of what the heavenly life will be like. And please don't ever have the idea as a Christian that the life to come is some ethereal, gassy, unbodied life. We look forward, we confessed it tonight. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe in the resurrection body. And if there's one area where Paul does give us some detail, it's about this resurrection body. Perhaps you've heard this passage many times at funerals and memorial services, but listen to the things that he tells us about the resurrection body in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." The resurrection body is real. It's more solid, more enduring than this body. It's not a ghost-like body. A spiritual body doesn't mean that it's somehow, you know, a see-through kind of Casper the Ghost kind of thing. It's a body that's filled with the Spirit of God and is powerful and solid and real. It's like Jesus' own resurrection body. As we read in Philippians 3, verse 21, "We eagerly await our Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." My ninth point: heaven is a real place of indescribable beauty. A real place of indescribable beauty. The Lord Jesus said he goes to prepare a place for us. John 14, verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's called both a paradise, a garden. Remember, at the beginning, what did God do? After he created the heavens and the earth, it says that God himself planted Eden. Yes, he put man in that garden to cultivate it and keep it, but it was God himself that prepared it, that made it. And what he's preparing, that paradise that is to come, I suspect is going to be even more, far more wonderful than Eden was itself. And it's called a city, even as we read from Revelation chapter 21. Somehow it partakes of both things. It's like a garden, and yet it's like a city where the people of God live. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, talking about the heroes of the faith. And what does it say about them? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So God is the planter of the paradise. He's the builder of the city that we call heaven. Well, my 10th point is perhaps what you've suspected, the thing that without which everything that we've said so far would have a pallor over it. And that is that this promised place in which the people of God will live goes on forever and ever and ever. It's everlasting. Everlasting glory. Galatians, as if you need a proof text for this. How many places in Scripture does it talk about the eternal life that is already in the believer and will come to fruition in heaven in realms of everlasting light? But just a couple of passages. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter 1, verse 11. 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do so, if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It knows no end. It knows no end. In closing, I'll read a little further beyond the scripture reading we had earlier from Revelation 22, the first five verses. May God use this message and these closing words to fill our hearts with a longing for that place, a longing that makes us serve him effectively until we get there. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we pray that this precious truth would stick with us throughout this week and beyond as we are weighed down and tried by this life. May we remember the glorious promises you have made for those who believe, for that life to come, made like Jesus, like the angels, made sinless, with the saints of all ages, heirs with Jesus of all things, reigning with him, having a glorious resurrection body like his, dwelling in a place that's called both a paradise garden and a glorious city. And yes, Father, how we rejoice to know it will last forever and ever and ever. Oh, Lord, fill us with this hope, this blessed hope. Let it go forth before us, wherever we go, smoothing the way before us as we consider your glorious promises. Father, minister to our hearts, we pray, by your holy word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.